be reading a passage from Ephesians. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Ephesians in chapter 2. Not having potluck today, I think my entire system and order of things is going to be thrown off. Maybe I can wait till next week. So, as announced, you know, we're not going to have potluck today, a normal potluck day, but we will be having it next week with our seminar with our guest speakers. I want to encourage you to be there for every hour of that if you can. I have been told before that the Word of God is so powerful, we just need a little bit of it, preacher. I usually get an amen on that. So I'll try to heed Mark's advice here, condensed version. Huh? You know, when a preacher says that, he's not going to do it. It's sure good to see the Walters back in their place. We really missed you guys and appreciate your comments, heartfelt comments to the congregation. Ephesians in chapter 2. I want to read this to go along with our key text that was read a few moments ago. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments containing ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. No doubt you notice the emphasis here on the theme of our lesson today, which is the peace of God. And he makes mention here of two groups being made into one. And this would be the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And in the church, they become one. In Christ, all children of their father Abraham. And this is what we share in today. This is what God has blessed us with. Of course, there's many passages on the peace of God. Just a few moments ago, we had a passage which I'm sure is well known by most of you. How the peace of God will guard your hearts and your thoughts through Christ Jesus. This is a peace, he says, which passes all understanding. It is beyond us, I think, when we contemplate what God has done for us to make that a part of our spiritual lives and our relationship with Him. The Norwegian Academy of Sciences and History says since 3600 BC, the world has only known 292 years of peace. And during this period, there have been 14,351 wars, large and small, in which 3.6 billion people have lost their lives. The value of the property destroyed would pay for a golden belt around the world, 97 miles wide and 33 feet thick. It is indeed hard to imagine the cost of a world without peace. And not only that, but also our personal peace of mind and of heart. Duke University did a study on the peace of mind. And I find it interesting the things that they listed and what a connection they have to the Bible and how Bible principles and Bible values would solve a lot of our problems. Number one, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. Number two, not living in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. Number three, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it. Number four, force yourself to stay involved with the living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. Number five, refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal, accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow and misfortune. Number 6, cultivate the old-fashioned virtues of love, humor, compassion, and loyalty. And the last one, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. Self-centered people score lowest in any test for measuring happiness. Any of those strike a chord? They ought to. Many of these things are discussed, and the solution to them, of course, are given in the Word of God. Peace. 111 times the word peace is mentioned in the New Testament in 104 verses. How many times do you have a letter in the Bible that begins grace and peace to you? A lot of times written by Paul. And we've noted concerning that salutation that grace was especially a term that was used in the Greek culture, and that peace was especially a term that was used in the Hebrew culture. And he seems to be binding those greetings together because he was hoping that the church would be bound together in unity, both Jew and Gentile. Grace and peace to you. Not only that, but how can you enjoy the peace of God without the grace of God? I think that is a verse that oftentimes, you know, when you start a letter, how you just kind of read over the first few verses, let's get to the meat, we say. There's a lot of meat right there. Grace and peace to you. How we need to rejoice in what God has done for us. And we think about, of course, our key text, the peace of God which passes all understanding. All of this is said, of course, to introduce this subject, which is a part of our series, a third lesson in it, that is the magnificent and precious promises of God, 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. Do you believe? And the promises of God, that they are magnificent and that they are precious. In our first lesson, we discussed the promise of God to forgive. That's pretty precious. That's pretty magnificent. That He would forgive our sins through the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Are you forgiven of your sin? And then in our second lesson, we discussed the fact that God promises to hear our prayers. Isn't that a great promise? How many of you have been on your knees before the throne of God, desiring the Creator of heaven and earth to give you an ear? And He says, I will, through my Son, Jesus Christ. Great promises. And He promises us peace. Peace of God. I don't know why it is, but so oftentimes in our lives we feel like that has escaped us. And sometimes it seems to go on for weeks and months and years. We don't have the peace that God is talking about. I guess the peace of God, you would have to say, starts with God. That is the foundational principle that we have to have in our life to enjoy the other forms and aspects of peace. In other words, you've got to understand that you need to be, first of all, at peace with God. And of course, to do that, you have to do something about sin and rebellion in your life against Him. The Bible says in Romans in the 5th chapter in verses 8 through 10 that before we became Christians, we were ungodly and we were enemies of God. If you're not for me, you're against me, Jesus said. And when we're living outside of His will, when we're not children of God, we are on the other side of things. We need to have peace with God first. And the only way that we can have that peace, as the passage states that we just read in Ephesians 2, is through the cross of Christ and what He did for us. There is a great gap between us and heaven. And that gap can only be bridged through the cross, where Jesus died for our sins, hoping that we could establish in our mind, in our hearts, and in our souls, and our very lives, peace with the Almighty who created us. Can you see when you open your Bibles the tranquility of the Garden of Eden? And how soon it was snatched away because of sin. And ever since that time, we've been struggling to get back where we need to be with God, in communion, in fellowship with Him. And this peace of God that we're talking about is more than the absence of conflict or war. It involves everything that makes for your soul's well-being and happiness. You may have two cattle barons out in the Old West who are against one another and hold grudges. And they got guards up all the time on the border of their lands where they merge. Not a shot has been fired. They're not at war. But you cannot say that they're at peace. There is that underlying cold war that's going on. And so it is in our relationship to God as long as we are in sin. Do we have the peace of God? Everything that makes for a wholesome relationship, for the well-being of our lives and our minds and our hearts. Has God put you at rest in your relationship with Him? Do you rejoice in that? In the olden days in the villages, they had what was called, as we called it in the Old West, the peace officer. And the very word that is translated from the Greek for peace, he was called by that name. And it wasn't just his job to make sure there was no fighting going on in the village. It was his job to make sure that everything was in order so that their lives could be carried on in the right way every day. God does that for us. He gives us peace. It's a beautiful concept, and we need to be able to achieve that and to receive that into our lives to have the blessings that God would give us. And it all begins with getting that right, getting that relationship right with God. I hope if you haven't done that, that you'll do that this morning, that you'll come to Him, you'll repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ, who is the only one that we can come to God through to have that peace, to be baptized into Christ. Be in Him for the forgiveness, the redemption of all of your sins. It begins with Him, but then it's transferred to others, as we sang in that song just a few moments ago that Mark led us in. We are forgiven, and we pass that forgiveness on to all others. And so there's a peace that comes from God, but that peace that comes from God that gives us the forgiveness of all of our sins is a forgiveness that we pass on to others, and thus we're able to have peace with others. Not always striving and in conflict and in argument, because we know the love of God. And we know that God has forgiven us, and because He has forgiven us, I can overlook and forgive the trespasses of those who trespass against me. How can I stand and raise my fist against my brother or sister when God has reached out His nail-pierced hand to me? If I do so, it makes me seem foolish, doesn't it? Knowing God and having a peace with Him helps us to deal with the circumstances of life. There are so various. Where we are today, we do not know how long it will continue. It may be snatched away in a moment. Our circumstances are due to change. And how do we deal with all the different circumstances of life? We deal with them because we know God rules. And we've got peace with our Creator. When we think about what God has done for us, it puts us in a frame of mind of thankfulness. Knowing God, we are aware that He has a plan. We not only are aware that He has a plan since the very beginning, we are aware of the fact that He has a purpose for little old me in His kingdom. So we seem insignificant as we examine the universe and place ourselves on this little planet. But God says, I know the number of the hairs on your head. All your anxiety and all your problems, I hear and I understand. You're my creation and you're the crown of it. So if a man has a purpose and understands the plan of God, that is more likely to lead him to peace of mind, peace of soul, and peace with others. The world may not think much of where you stand, but you know that God thinks a lot of where you stand. And that kind of dismisses everything else, doesn't it? It makes us right with God. I think a lot of times peace in our life is disturbed because there is an unsettling. I'm talking about for us even today as Christians, and having that peace of God and letting it continue in our lives. I think that peace is often disturbed because there is unsettling of our conscience, because we know what the will of God is, but we are not doing the will of God. And therefore, we're robbed of the peace that would be ours if we would do it. So as a Christian, God calls upon us to live according to His will. As Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." And Paul prayed for those to whom he wrote. And he said, "I want you to learn the will of God so that you can be pleasing to Him in all respects." This is our purpose. This is the way that God has for us. And it is for our good. We think about how God's nature is described, and the Bible tells us that if your son, if your child, if he was to ask for a fish, you would not give him a serpent. You being evil know how to do good. And if that is the case, if God is holy, and if He is good to the core, how much more will He not give you good things? And I'm thinking we need to understand that everything that God has given us, and by the way, the Bible teaches in Psalms 119, 172, that all His commandments are righteousness. So everything that God has asked us to do, the way He's asked us to live, is because He loves us and cares for us, and He wants our good. He wants the best for us. And yet oftentimes we are instructed in the way of God, and I'm not talking about the person who occasionally falls from God's word, falls into sin, and then repentance comes back to God and says, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, I shouldn't have done that, and I need your forgiveness." That's great. That's what God wants us to do. That's walking in the light. That's one of the privileges of being a child of God. But I am talking about a person who knows the will of God and consistently in their life rejects it and is determined in their own pride to live the way they want to live. And I'm telling you, that will rob you of the peace that God intended for you to have in your life. How many times, I'm sure it's, especially in 2 Corinthians, I'm amazed how many times Paul uses the word conscience. And Paul is very much, it seems, in favor in his writings of pointing out to the people that he's writing to that he lived in all good conscience as he was among them. And it meant a lot to Paul. I know even before he became a Christian, even though he was wrong, he says, "My conscience before God was clean." And he had to make things right when God pointed out to him what was right and what was wrong in his life. And when he did that, his conscience remained clean. But if he had heard that truth and rejected it and continued in the way in which he was going, there would have been no peace from God. And even though he had fought against the church and put men and women in prison and responsible for taking the lives of those that were Christians, he now had the peace of God. Why? Because he aligned his life with what God was saying. I don't know why we resist so much, do you? It's just hard on us. When we're in sin and we're living outside the will of God, we know our practice is wrong, and yet we refuse to humble our hearts in repentance before the throne of God. Why? You're just fighting against the goads, kicking against the goads, as he said to Saul of Tarsus. "It's not going to do anything to me," God says. "You're not going to hurt me in any way. You're just going to hurt yourself." Finally, of course, Saul turned around. God wants us to enjoy peace. And I can't tell you the people that I have instructed, or someone has instructed, I know without a shadow of a doubt they understand it and they know the truth and what they need to do to become a Christian. And continually they say no to the grace of God. And they struggle with that. And they're up for hours at night struggling with that. And never be right until they make it right with God. God's peace is there for us. But we must hear what God has to say and be willing to submit and obey Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, He is the author of salvation to all those who obey Him. And so there are people out there who are struggling simply because even though they hear God, they will not submit to God. And there are families that are torn asunder and have no peace from God because they have not obey God. This is vital to our understanding of what God is trying to do for us. I believe also that peace of God is disturbed in our life because of a lack of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him because He careth for you. But we don't do that. Or at least a lot of times in our life we do not do that. And somehow we think we're self-sufficient. We're going to figure things out. We're going to work it out. And we have all these things that are continually piled on our mind and upon our hearts that we continually have anxiety about and worry about. And God is there saying, I'm here. I'm right here. Just get on your knees and open up your heart to me and tell me everything that you're thinking about and worrying about. Casting all your anxiety upon me. Don't you know I care for you? As Paul put it in Romans in the 8th chapter, if he gave his own son, if he did not spare him, how will he not freely give you all things? We do not just, I think, sometimes trust enough in how much God loves us and cares for us and listens to us. And it would bring a great deal of peace to us if we knew that. There's a story told about Alexander the Great. And he had a philosopher that was in his court. And he really admired the philosopher and his way of thinking. But as the case with many people who major in philosophy, he was about broke. And he brought his concerns to Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great said, go to the treasure and ask what you will, and it will be given to you. And he asked for 10,000 pieces of silver. And the people that heard it, they gasped, and some laughed. And the treasurer came to Alexander the Great and said, do you understand what he's asking for, this philosopher? He's not a man who gives you instruction in war. He's not one that's gone to battle with you against the enemy. He's simply a philosopher in your court. You understand what he's asking for. And Alexander the Great said, you give it to him. Because here is a man that not only understands my wealth, but understands my generosity. And I wonder sometimes when we think about God and going before God and before His throne in prayer to our Creator, Creator of heaven and earth, if we really understand His wealth and His generosity, how much He wants to bless us and take care of us. But instead, we go the other way, it seems, and we're robbed of the peace of God. I am convinced. Do you remember how Jesus, when He was getting close to His time of trial and crucifixion, you remember how much chaos there was? And how all the disciples scattered. One betrayed Him, one denied Him. And they come out with clubs and weapons to take Him. You remember all the trials that He went through and everything that was going on, the beatings and the mockings. There were people who were confused. Yet there stood Jesus in the midst of them all, the man who was destined for crucifixion and to whom all these things were turned against. And He's like completely calm and stilled in mind and heart. He had the peace of God in Him. And I am convinced that's because so oftentimes in His life we read, and He went out to an isolated place to be by Himself and He prayed. And He would pray all night. And even before this, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He was on His knees and sweat pouring from His forehead like great drops of blood before His Father. And the only thing that He could think to say, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then I understand why He could stand there. The only one with composure and peace of mind. When all this was going on. And even on the cross to pray for their forgiveness. And I have to think that perhaps we would be able to contain ourselves a little better. In difficult situations. And have peace of mind if we just would go to God in prayer about it. Spend some serious time before God's throne. You might be surprised when you get up off your knees, that feeling of calmness and peace of mind that would be yours. Peace. And then what great thing to have? Peace of God. But it becomes disturbed in our life because we do not have the spiritual focus that we need to have. You remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the man that cannot serve God and man. He said, you'll love the one, hate the other, you'll hold the one, despise the other. You cannot do both. And here's the very point of the confusion in our lives and in our minds, and why we're robbed of peace. Anybody going as many directions as you're trying to go in life, they wouldn't have any peace either. God said, put your focus where it needs to be. I'll take care of the rest. And for a long time in your life, you know that you have had God on the back burner and His Word and the kingdom of God. You know God has not been first in your life. And you wonder why you don't have the peace of God. God is telling us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6 and verse 33. You would think the one that created us knows our makeup and understands the problems and the difficulties that we have when we are trying to divide ourselves and go in these different directions. In Galatians in the 5th chapter, when Paul was talking about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, you remember how he emphasizes this. While you're doing one, he says, you cannot do the other. You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to serve your flesh and your own appetite and your own desires, or you're going to serve God. When we get that right, we'll find ourselves filled with the peace of God. Listen, God knows all your concerns. He knows everything in life, listen, you got to take care of. He knows all your chores. He knows your business. He knows your work. He knows your family obligations. And still, what He's saying is, you need to put me first. And you need to make other people see and understand that I'm first in your life. You're just robbing yourself of the peace that I'm trying to give you. I am convinced that that is so. There's too many scriptures that tell us it's so, and I've seen it over and over again, not only in the lives of others, but in my own life. Experiment a little bit. You'll see God's right. Why do we worry about so many things we cannot control? It's mentioned in the Duke University, that this is one of the main reasons of unhappiness. And there are many things like that in life, in our own personal life, in the world. I believe some people read as many newspapers as they can read. And, of course, that's easy to do today with online service on the internet. And how many bad stories and how much chaos is going in the world. And they seem to carry that around with them all the time, griping and complaining about everything that's going wrong in the world. No wonder they don't have any peace of mind. How many things do we gripe and complain about and carry around with us, not only that are distant, but are nearby that we can't do anything about? Recognizing we cannot change it, we lay it before the throne of God and we do what God has asked us to do, the things that we can do something about. But it's really useless to worry about all those things that are beyond our control. Peace, God wants you to have peace. The peace that comes from Him, a peace that comes from a settled heart, a spiritual mind, a life that is dedicated to God and just wants to serve Him. You know, I've seen people like that, and it seems to me they're sort of a song that just comes out of their lips in praise and worship to God. And nobody, it seems, is able to quench that happiness that is there. And you know why? Because they have not quenched the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is trying to teach, He's trying to convict us, He's trying to direct us, and we keep pouring water on the fire. If you have this conviction from the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in your life, don't ignore it. Listen to what He's saying to you today. God just wants to bless you. We shouldn't turn away from it. I don't know. Do we doubt God's power and God's providence? Many people lose peace because they're concerned. Their focus is on the uncertainty of life instead of the certainty of the resurrection. Amen? Their focus is on the uncertainty of life instead of the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's taken care of that. Right? So here is something we all face. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. In peace? Amen. Through Jesus Christ. We come before the Father and we stand with Jesus Christ, our Savior, the forgiver of our sins and our mediator, and He presents us before Him as a blameless child of God. There's peace in that. There's a story about a fellow who ran a contest. He was an artist. He had several artists gathered together, and they were to paint what they thought was the perfect picture of peace. And so he got all these paintings together, and most of them was like what you would expect. And so you would have this green valley, maybe a slow running stream or river going through it, and cattle or sheep laying down in the middle, and the shepherd there with his staff, not a cloud in the sky. But there was one picture that was different than them all. It was a picture of this tremendous force and power of a waterfall. And as you looked at the picture, you could almost, you know how some artists are so capable of making you feel like that you're actually there. You could actually feel and hear the waters that tumbled off the cliff. It didn't look like a place of peace. And yet, perched there on the little cleft of the rock near the waterfall was a bird's nest. And the bird was sitting there on her nest, covering them up. And he said, "This is what I'm talking about. Peace is not the absence of the storm. Peace is knowing that you're in the hands of God in the storm." And that's something that a child of God can have. Have you come to Him? Do you know the peace of God? Jesus Christ will give you that today, no matter what you face. If you would confess His good name and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I so desperately want to turn from my sin and all the things that I've messed up in my life, and I want to give it to God." You come with that attitude and repentance, and you say, "I want to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I want to show my faith and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want Him to receive me and give me peace." That's the only place I can tell you to go to find it. And you can find it there this morning. If you need to come as we stand and as we sing.